This morning, we're going to be talking about last words. Last words can say a lot about a person. As you think about final words, or it's called different things, I've got several that are sort of famous. Archimedes the mathematician, before he was killed by a soldier, his last words were, "Stand away, fellow, from that diagram." He is every indignant math teacher I ever had. As a soldier barges in, they're conquering Greece, I think at this time they were conquering Greece. And what is the first thing he thinks about? Not, "Oh no, there's a soldier in my house, what's going on?" But, "He might ruin my diagram." So he died because the soldier was mad at him and killed him. But it showed what he cared about, right? His priorities were not his life, but his work. Leonardo da Vinci, similarly, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Only said by perhaps the most ingenious artist ever. But wasn't that why he was so great? Because he was never satisfied with the quality of his work? "I am not the least afraid to die," Sir Charles Darwin, who is most famous for his invention of the theory of evolution and natural selection. And of course, this makes sense that he would say this. Why? Because the thing that he was accused of more than anything else was leading people away from God. And his final words are, "I don't care that I've done that. I don't think there's a God. I am not the least afraid to die," espousing belief in his theory. I finally get to see Marilyn. This is the last words of Joe DiMaggio. Those years are disputed, but it makes the point well. Last words concerned with what? Not the great baseball career he had, not the great things that he had done, but Marilyn Monroe, a person whom he had loved in his life, who had died before him. Again, a statement of priorities. Last words, even death row inmates, people who have done heinous things, people who have done the most despicable things, people that we would put to death for the things that they have done, are given an opportunity to say one last thing. Do you have any final words before they kill them? Last words tend to be about what you care about, the thing that you hold to be most important, especially if you know that you'll pass on soon, right? Because this is a little different. It can be comical if death is sudden and expected. Your last words are something totally unrelated to anything that you cared about. This is especially true if you know your death is coming. And on the cross, Jesus was given an opportunity to say his last words. Why? Because his death was prolonged. He was up there for hours. And of course, he knew that this was the end, right? So this gave him ample opportunity. He's up on the cross for quite some time to say some final words, some things that he cared about, the last things that he needed to say. And in this time of intensity, we get a glimpse of his personality and character distilled down to the basic essence. These are the last things that he will say before his death. Things that need to be said to a variety of people. As we would with anyone who is dying, we see what he really cared about. Jesus said 7 things on the cross. We're not going to look at them all this morning. We will examine these over the next couple of months, one per week. The 7 sayings of the cross, perhaps, is what they're called when they're categorized. And the first one is in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them." Luke 23:32-34, which was the reading, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and their criminals, one on his right and one his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." There's a lot of different ways you could go with this text. There's a lot of different sermons. I think I have 3 or 4 different ones. But I think the crux of this message is seen in the many groups that are around Jesus. And the question that we really need to ask is, who is the them that Jesus is referring to? When he says, "Father, forgive them," who is that? Who is he talking about there? Who's the them that need to be forgiven, that don't know what they're doing? And there are several different groups surrounding Jesus at the time. The most immediate answer is the Roman soldiers. They are the ones actually doing the crucifying, right? They're the ones who are putting him up on the cross and nailing him up there and dividing his clothes. They're the ones actually doing the thing. And more than the other groups that we're going to talk about, because there's 2 other groups, they know the least. They, less than the other two groups, know what they are doing. They really don't know what's happening. Why are they crucifying him? They're just following orders, right? It's because it's their job. Their commander said, hey, this guy needs to be crucified. So, okay, that's who we're going to crucify. And they probably don't have any idea what's going on. They're just carrying out actions against an enemy of the empire. He was found guilty by a tribunal. He was found guilty by a higher authority. He must be a bad guy. So let's put him to death. We were told to crucify him. So that's what we're going to do. They really did not know what they were doing. The second closest group, physically in proximity, would be the crowd. So we have the Roman soldiers who are actually putting him to death, but around the Roman soldiers, there's this large crowd of people. And as you read through the story of the crucifixion, beginning way back in his, really beginning with his arrest in Gethsemane, as they are being led, right, they're being led up to Pilate to be facing trial. There's a crowd already gathering, and we see that with Peter, right? As Peter is gathered around the fire, there's already people gathered around, already interested in what's going on. So there's a number of people carrying through this story that are interested in the goings-on. This group, the crowd, had much less control than the other groups. They didn't have as much control over the situation as the Roman soldiers. They didn't have as much control over the situation as the last group we're going to talk about. They weren't the instigators like the leaders, nor were they the doers like the soldiers. The crowd was mostly along for the ride. Now, we read several places in this story as we go through that they were swept up in emotion, right? As Pilate says to them, who would you rather be released to you, Barsabbas or Jesus, this murderer or Jesus? What do they say? Give us Barsabbas. Crucify him, crucify him. Very much swept up in emotion, right? Swept up in the mob mentality, as it were. And yet most of them probably really didn't have a good idea of who Jesus was or what was going on. Just sort of carried along in the moment. The last group is the most damnable, the Jewish leaders. So we've got the Roman soldiers, they're the ones crucifying Jesus. We've got the crowd who are egging them on, who are swept up in the emotion of the events. The last group is the group that knows the most. If we think about Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing, the Jewish leaders kind of did know what they were doing, right? More than the other two groups, they knew what was going on. Their deception, what deception? Claiming to Caesar that Jesus was claiming to be a king, that Jesus was trying to usurp the Roman authority, that Jesus was trying to overthrow the government. Well, they know that's not true. That Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, that's the thing that really got them. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, their deception was intentional and malicious. And it's really them, the Jewish leaders, that led the other two groups, the Romans and the crowd, into doing what they did, crucifying Jesus. And yet even they were ignorant in some ways, weren't they? 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Roman rulers, Jewish rulers, civil rulers, whoever. How do I know that? For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Even the Jewish leaders who were malicious, deceptive, intentional, they were ignorant. If they had understood the secret hidden wisdom, if they had understood the message of Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus' words are interesting as we think about these three groups surrounding him as he's being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ignorance is different in each of these three cases. The Roman soldiers are just following orders. The crowd is just kind of going along with whatever's happening. The Jewish leaders, while intentional and malicious, still have a misunderstanding of what's happening. Jesus' words, his plea here at the end, this plea implies or gives us insight into the things that Jesus cared about, right? This highlights an important way about how Jesus thinks about people. And not only Jesus, but about the way that God thinks about people, right? This is insight into the personality and character of Jesus. There are many reasons people do bad things. You think about the bad things that you've done in the week. Think about the bad things you've heard that have gone on in the week that other people have done. You think about all the bad things that people do in life. There are many reasons why people do bad things, but most people, and note the most there, it's an important word, most people are not what we would consider bad people. What do I mean by that? That is to say, like the Jewish leaders in the story, they're actually bad people. They are intentionally and maliciously deceiving people into killing a guy. That's bad people, right? Most people are not like that. Most people today are much more like the Roman soldiers just doing their jobs, or the crowd, deceived and carried along by emotion. Much more people today are following the pattern of the crowd or the soldiers than the Jewish leaders. Wrong, to be sure. Many people are wrong today, and the bad actions that people do are still wrong and wicked, but perhaps better intentioned. Most people have good intentions for the things that they do. Their actions may be wrong, and their actions may be evil, and their actions may be wicked, but most people are not evil in their own minds. They're doing what they think is right. Jesus understood this truth, and thus he sought their forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is the idea of veiled is what? That it's covered, that it's hidden, that you can't see it. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Veiled, lack of understanding, lack of seeing. Blinded, again, very obvious that they don't understand. Does this excuse ignorance? We're going to talk about that in a moment, and I think, of course, the answer is no. It doesn't excuse ignorance, but what does it do? It makes wrongdoing understandable. I can understand why the people, the crowd, why the soldiers, I can understand why they did the things they did. And I think Jesus could too, right? Jesus understood their reasons, their motivations, why they were doing the things that they did when they crucified him. Jesus understood it, and I think he understood that most of them were not, quote-unquote, bad people, even though they were making a heinous, horrible mistake. I think this illuminates the way God thinks about people, that most people have the potential to be good, that Jesus, even in his dying moments, recognized, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're doing this horrible, wicked thing, but they don't really understand. Forgive them. Most people have the potential to be good. And again, note I've said most. I see this so much today. And as I was studying for this lesson, it became abundantly clear how this lesson so much matters for today. Because there's a lot of political and ideological divisions, particularly in this country, particularly the last 3 or 4 years, although it's always been this way. It's easy to be dismissive and judgmental of the other side, whatever it is. There's a lot of ideological and political divisions. And it's easy to look at the other side and say, well, they're just horrible people. How could they do that thing? They don't matter. Right? It's easy to have that mentality. But let me say this again. I've said this many times over the 3 years I've been here. Most people are not that different from you. They're motivated by the same things. They want the same things. They desire the same things. Most people have a desire to be good, I'd say. But they're ignorant. They're misunderstood. They're misled. They've been deceived by many different groups, right? Shaped by various ignorances as much as by selfishness. It's easy to look at people who are different than you and say, well, they're just selfish. How could they do that? When really, they're shaped by the ignorances that they have, the misunderstandings. Either they misunderstand God's word, they misunderstand the reality of God's existence, they misunderstand what Jesus said. Oh, so many misunderstandings about the things that Jesus has said. Very few people are like the Jewish leaders who intentionally lead others astray into reasoned wrongdoing. Most people are just like you. with different ignorance. Jesus was willing to look for the best explanation of people's actions, even actions so horrendous as the crucifixion. Willing to think to himself, why would people do such a horrible thing? And not default to the worst explanation, because they're horrible people. He was willing to look at things that people did and think, maybe there is a reason why they did these things. A reason that might make them redeemable. A reason that might make it worth it to try to redeem them. Were they forgiven? That's the question, right? Were they forgiven as Jesus pleads to the Father? Forgive them, for they know not what they did. Did that ignorance excuse what they did? Now, it's interesting. Many of the people that were there at the crucifixion, probably many of them would have been present at the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 22 through 23. As we looked at this story, I didn't plan this, guys. It just sort of happened. We looked at this story in Bible class, right? As there's a giant crowd of people gathered together, a lot of people from other places, to be sure, gathered for the celebration of Pentecost. And yet also, probably many of the people at the crowd in Acts chapter 2 were people that literally a couple weeks ago had been standing around when Jesus was killed. And here's what Peter says to them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Because he did, right? Jesus did a bunch of miracles in front of these people. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The lawless men would be the Roman soldiers. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and I try to do this, right, because we just read it, brothers, what shall we do? That's not what it would have been like, right? It would have been like, oh no, brothers, what do we do? Terror, fear, apprehension, agony. Because why? They've recognized the severity of their sin. And it's interesting, what does Peter say? Don't worry about it. What you did was ignorance. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Is that what Peter says? The implication of what Peter says, repent, change what you've done, repent and turn from your old previous ways, change the way you think about things. The implication in that is, even though you were ignorant, God still holds it against you. And there's some things you need to do to atone for that sin. Just because you were ignorant didn't mean it excused you. But what does he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I should have the next few verses up there. I don't know why I don't. For this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Did their ignorance excuse their sin? No. It was not an excuse. But what did it mean? Their ignorance meant that God was willing to try to reach them, because he understood that their actions were not committed in intentional, reasoned wrongdoing. They were not, quote-unquote, bad people. They were misled by the Jewish leaders and the god of this world, who I think that means the devil. And God recognized that they could be redeemed. Yes, they had to change. Yes, they had to stop doing what they were doing. Yes, they had to change their lives. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, meant that God would give them the opportunity to repent. He would give them the opportunity to make it right. I think this is how we need to treat those of us, those who are around us today. How willing are we to make the effort with those who have different ideas and different understandings than ourselves, particularly the lost, right? Those who don't want to worship God, those who claim no allegiance to the Father, those who would spit on religion, a lot of them do it because they genuinely believe in their heart that that's right. Are we willing to engage with such people to recognize that ignorance is what leads people to act against God? Like Paul himself, right? One who persecuted the church of God because he did not understand the truth. Are we willing to engage with those who do not understand what God has said, to not just write them off and say, they're horrible people, they're selfish people, I'm not even going to try? Or are we going to do what Jesus did and recognize that redemption is possible if we can teach them the truth? If their ignorance can be alleviated, if they can come to a proper understanding, they might too serve the living God. But it's easy to write people off. It's easy to assume the worst motivation instead of, as Jesus did, understand that redemption is possible. Reconciliation is possible. My encouragement and my invitation is this. Think about this week. People in your life who are different than you, who have different understandings and different beliefs, who do not serve God, who do not worship the Almighty, who have so different ideas than you do. Consider those people and consider, is the reason they rebel against God because of ignorance? And if so, how can I alleviate that ignorance? What can I teach these people that might lead them, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost? What can I teach these people that would lead them to say, what shall I do? And am I willing to tell them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Am I willing to engage with the lost?